I have to go home with one of them, so I'm going to have to repent. Lord Jesus. You girls sounded awesome tonight. I am so grateful that we have worship, that we can sing unto the Lord, and we can lift up our voice in praise and worship and glory and adoration to the King. I mean, that's what this Bible study has been about for the last number of months. I just want to check something here just real quick if I can. Let me just look right here. Yeah, we started this Bible study on 3/30/2022. It's taken a while. But listen, there's a lot to be said about worship. If you remember right, when we started this Bible study on worship, what is it when it's not the title, but it speaks about what it is? Like a subtitle, yeah. It's more than a song. The Bible study was about worship, but saying that it's more than just singing. It's more than a song. It's really our lifestyle. We ought to have a song on our lips, a praise in our heart for what God has done for us. And we are just on the verge of wrapping this thing up. But be praying that God would direct me on what we study next, because this is Bible study. Amen. We need to be studying God's Word. Sunday morning, Sunday night, those are more preaching and those kinds of things. And we've had some fantastic services here on our Wednesday night. I mean, there was one Wednesday night when we were talking about worship and how the gifts of the Spirit, and at the end of that service there was 4 or 5 people got filled with the Holy Ghost that night. Man, that was a good night. Amen. So we don't limit God on what He wants to do, but I certainly want to hear from God on what He wants us to speak. Because, I mean, there's a million and one things that we can teach on in the Word. But I want to teach what God wants you to learn. Amen? So be praying to that end that God would do that. And on the, what was it, the 23rd, Stephen? 22nd of this month? Wow, we've already lost a month. Where has the time gone? But Steve's going to have surgery on his arm, and so we want to remember that. There are others that we need to lift up in prayer. Want to continue to pray that Anthony gets completely healed. These twin babies that we've been praying for, wow, the Lord has been doing some great things in the physical realm in their little lives. They never expected the one little gripper to even live, and he is just doing great. They wanted them to abort them. How do you just abort one? Well, don't make a difference. They didn't, thank God. They didn't do it, and he's a growing little baby boy now. And so it's the power of God. It's just a testament of what God can do if we'll just give Him a chance. Amen? So we've been talking about King Saul and his rebellion and how it cost him his kingship, and King David stepped up and the Lord was rebuked. The prophet Isaiah was speaking the word of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, there on page 83, Michelle. It says, "Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They are trouble to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I'll not hear you. Your hands are full of blood." And we were talking about Judah's worship of Jehovah that was iniquity. It was not piety, and God was sick of it. Amen? Listen, God wants us to come before Him with clean hands and with a pure heart, with right motives. Remember, we talked a lot about motive and what is my motive for why I do the things that I do. Do I do it to be seen? Do I do it to be heard? Or do I want to exalt and glorify God? That's why we just don't get tired, frankly, of singing songs like we just sang of the name of Jesus. His name is like honey on my lips. His Spirit's like water to my soul. And God wants us to lift up holy hands in prayer. Amen? These guys' hands were stained with blood because of their sin. But according to I found some statistics from George Barna. And I just want to go back over them again here tonight. And they say, according to researcher George Barna, 93% of the households in the United States contain a Bible, and more than 60% of the people surveyed claim to be religious. But we would never know it from the way people act. Hello. Although, when I think about that a little bit, it's not all that surprising that people claim to be religious, because there's a stark difference between people that are religious and people that are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you tonight that Jesus did not come to establish a religion. He came to repair a relationship between an almighty God and broken and sinful people. One Protestant church, they found, exists for every 550 adults in America. But the question is, does all this religion make much of a difference in our sinful society? Organized religion hasn't affected the nation's crime rate, that's for sure. Boy, do we need Jesus. Amen? Organized religion hasn't affected the crime rate, nor has it affected the divorce rate. Nor has it affected the kind of entertainment that we see on TV and in the movies. It's crazy. Church, it's impossible to follow God consistently without His transforming love in our heart. How many of you realize tonight that God loves you and I just the way we are? How many of you realize that He loves us too much to leave us the way we are? He wants us to grow. He wants us to get more and more like Him all the time. See, people have tried all kinds of ways to please God, but God has made His wish is clear. He wants you and I to do what is right. He calls us to love mercy and walk humbly before the Lord. How many of you think a lot about mercy when somebody's wronged you? Ruh-roh. Struck a nerve. Because we want our pound of flesh, don't we? Somebody nod your head with the pastor, please. I mean, sometimes we just, I'll tell you. He wants us to do what's right, which includes loving people when they are unlovable, forgiving people when we really don't want to forgive them. We really want for them to suffer all kinds of bad things. But we're called to forgive, because the Scripture says we will be forgiven by the measure that we forgive. That'll change you up right there, won't it? Just a little incentive. And to walk humbly with Him. So in our efforts to please God, you and I need to examine these areas on a regular basis. Are we fair in our dealings with people? Are we fair? Are we charitable? Are we, how do we measure up in that area? Do we show mercy to those who have wronged us? Are we learning humility? Are we learning what it's like to be have a humble spirit? Instead of confessing their sins or standing mute because their mouth had been shut by their sense of guilt, they asked what they could do to get rid of their sin. Their request shows how shallow and their spiritual life really was, and that they were ignorant of the enormity of their sin and the high cost of forgiveness. We need to remember, that's what communion's about, remember? Remember a couple Sundays ago I preached the whole service about communion and about what it means and about why we need to examine. The Bible says examine ourselves. Church, we need to examine ourselves every morning, not just on communion. We need to ask how we're doing. The people in Mark chapter 10. Sometimes we are like the rich young ruler who really didn't see himself as a condemned sinner before God. He said, man, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing, I've done all this and that and the other. Jesus said, well, got one thing left for you to do. And he could not do it. He couldn't do it. They were like the rich young ruler. They were not like the people at Pentecost who were cut to the heart and cried out, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. What shall we do? We get the impression that these questions are interesting. These questioners, rather, were interested in bargaining with God or buying Him off, and they kept raising the bid. Shall we bring a few calves as burnt offering? Remember, we're talking about the people that were celebrating the new moon feasts and all that Isaiah was rebuking, if you will. And they just keep raising the bid. What should we do? Shall we bring a few calves as burnt offerings? And if that's not enough, maybe we could offer 1,000 sacrifices like Solomon offered in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 4. Well, if the burnt offerings and the calves aren't enough, would rivers of oil please Him? About the ultimate sacrifice, our own flesh and blood offered on the altar as Abraham did with Isaac. Talked about that on Sunday a little bit, didn't I? See, God doesn't want to bargain. He will not bargain with you and I as sinners. And none of the sacrifices that they offered to bring could bring cleansing from their own sins. Doing penance without truly repenting from a heart of worship and trusting God's mercy only multiplies the sin and deadens the conscience. Think about that. How do we deal with sin? The Bible says we're to confess it. To confess it to God. Thinking they were good enough to please God, the people asked Jesus in John chapter 6, what shall we do and that we may work the works of God? And He replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. Somebody asked me the other day about works. This is a great answer. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. What does that even entail? To believe in the one, in Him who He sent. We're to believe in Jesus. And if we're going to believe in Jesus, what does that entail? That entails doing the things that He said to do. True saving faith comes from a heart that's been broken in repentance and realizes that no amount of good works can atone for sin. It's one thing to get caught and say, I'm sorry. It's another thing to realize you're a sinner and repent and turn from your wicked ways. Two different things. The prophet Micah told the people exactly what the Lord wanted each one of them to do. It was a personal matter that each individual sinner had to consider. His reply emphasized moral and ethical conduct, not religious ceremony. Remember the sinner and the Pharisee on the street corner. One guy's just going off on all this stuff. Oh, thank God I'm not like that guy over there. And that guy's beating himself on the breast and going, God forgive me, I'm a sinner. One went away justified and the other one went away like he didn't even need to open his mouth because it didn't do him any good. Of course, we can't do justly unless we've been justified by faith and are right with God. But how can we love mercy if we've not personally experienced God's mercy? How can we love mercy if we have not personally experienced God's mercy? If we want to walk humbly with our God, we must first bow humbly before Him. There's a lot of people that have a hard time with that. I don't know why I should have to bow before anybody. Well, how about because He died for you? How about because if you'll ask Him, He'll cleanse you from all your unrighteousness? How about if you'll ask Him into your heart, He'll prepare a place for you in the portals of glory in heaven? How about that? We have to first bow humbly before Him and confess our sins and claim the promises of forgiveness that He offers us according to Luke 14:11 and James chapter 4 and verse 10. Judah's worship of Jehovah was nothing more than iniquity. It wasn't godliness, and God was sick and tired of it. Instead of lifting up holy hands in prayer, like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, their hands were stained with blood because of their many sins. But before passing judgment on worshipers of a bygone era, buckle your seatbelt because it's going to come close to home now. Before passing judgment on worshipers in a bygone area, maybe we should confess the sins of the worshiping church today. Again, according to researcher George Barna, 93% of households in the United States have a Bible, but and more than 60% surveyed claim to be religious. I read another Barna study several years ago, and the study claimed that like 66% of Christians in America, 66%, that's over half, of the Christians in America no longer believed that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we wonder why we're in trouble. There's only one line, and it's God's Word. And if the enemy can blur that line, he will disrupt, if not destroy, the church. And church, we've got to come to the place where we stand on the line and say, wait, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. I've been drawing lines all day long on sheetrock. Drawing line after line after line. And making little measurements. Because we're doing all the final finish stuff and all these little pieces and corners and chunks, and it just will drive you nuts. And when you look at so many lines, and after a while they start to get fuzzy, and you Mike will walk over and go, that doesn't look right. And as soon as that happens, I break out the tape measure and I have to go back to the thing that we know doesn't change. And it's the graduations on a tape measure. They don't change. They stay the same. And if you start your measurement from one place and go to the same, it's going to give you the same measurement every time. And God's Word is the same way. We have to use the Word of God as our measurement of our it's the standard, yes. The Bible says that Jesus is the capstone, the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the stone that the builders use to line everything else up in the building. And that's why Jesus says that He's the cornerstone. If we're going to build the church, it has to be in line with what He says in His Word. We can fill the church by just candy coating God's Word and scratching everybody's itch and telling everybody how great it's going to be. And if you just get saved, you'll never have any more troubles. And you can do whatever you want, live ever how you want to. And because grace covers it all. But that's not what God's Word says. People don't want to hear that God has called His people to be above reproach. Well, what does that mean? That means we're to be better than the world. We come up with cute little terms like sloppy agape. Pardon me? Oh, yes. Yes, we're carnal Christians. Listen, that's an oxymoron. I mean, that's like Ford Tough. Or Jumbo Shrimp. You can't be carnal and Christian at the same time. You're either carnal or you're Christian. You're not a carnal Christian. Because a carnal Christian says that I can do what the world does and still make heaven my home. And that is contrary to the Word of God. Can I get an amen for that? The New Testament church, Jesus urged the worshipers in Sardis to be watchful. He said, because I have not found thy works perfect before God. Listen to the whole verse in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Christ knew all about their deeds. Christ knows all about your deeds. And He condemned them as far from right in the sight of God. They were far from right. The church may have looked impressive from the outside, but there was no spiritual motivation or power behind the deeds that they were claiming to do. And in the letters to the other church, Christ mentions deeds of love and deeds of faithfulness and obedience and perseverance. But Sardis had none of these qualities. I often wonder what his report would be on our little church. Do we look good on the outside, but not so good on the inside? Sardis had none of these. And if we're to back up to a few books to the book of James, we will find that James indicates that God will not hear the selfish prayers of those who have not separated themselves from the world. In fact, this is what he says in James chapter 4. The first five verses. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" Wow. That's kind of pointed, isn't it? So we have to learn to commune and fellowship with God, to walk with Him and live and move in Him and seek and ask His opinion and what is His will and ask for His help every step of the day, every day. Reality is, this is what God wants from all of us, leaders and citizens alike, ministers and laymen alike. God wants a fellowship, or wants to fellowship and to commune with us. He just wants to spend time with us. He wants our acknowledgement. He wants our worship. He wants us to honor Him and to praise Him, because He is the Lord and the Father of the universe. Fellowship and communion with God, trusting and calling upon Him, is the only way we can ever fulfill the deepest and innermost desires of our heart. Money ain't going to fix it for you. A bigger house, a bigger car, isn't going to fix it. Once the spiritual craving is satisfied, all the other desires of our lives will be fulfilled and controlled by the presence and the power of God in our hearts. It comes through fellowship and communion with Him. And as people, we can expect Him to draw near and accept our worship only if we have clean hands and a pure heart. Listen to this. Psalm chapter 24, verse 3 through 5. He says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." If you were to turn over to Psalm 15, you would find there a parallel text, and both the Psalms emphasize the fact that to worship God means going up higher. We used to sing a song all the time, going up to the high places. Worship elevates us to a different level. Worship gets us closer to God. Maybe it just brings God closer to us. You see, the Son of God sits on a throne in the heavenly Zion. And the mercy seat on the ark was God's throne in the earthly Zion. The Levites carrying the ark had to be ceremonially clean. There were just things that you just didn't do. They had to be careful with the ark. They had to be ceremonially clean, and God's people must be clean if we want to worship the King and please Him. We've got to do it with clean hands and a pure heart, church. It's not an option. It's God's Word. He commands it. He's a holy and a righteous God. And He expects us, His people, to be a holy and a righteous people. Clean hands speaks of righteous conduct. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 1, 15 and 16, also verse 18. And a pure heart of godly character and motives, according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. How about vanity? Vanity refers to the worship of idols. Really, it's talking about worthless things. I'd like to know how much that golden calf weighed that they built to worship. I'd like to know what the value of it was. Because regardless of what the value of it was, in the sight of God, it was worth less. Worthless. Absolutely worthless. The calf itself might have had value economically, but spiritually, it was worthless. How about swearing deceitfully? Let me tell you what Jesus said. He breaks it right down to where people like us, Jim, can understand what He's saying. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That clears it right up, doesn't it? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Swearing deceitfully to all kinds of deception, especially a false witness in court. The reward, our reward is the gift of salvation or the righteousness of God. But nobody on God's earth is able to meet the high standard. We can only get there through the shed blood of Jesus. He said, I'm the way, and the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are a lot of people on this planet that have a problem with that verse. Why? Because on the outside, they've done good things. They've been good people. They've lived moral lives. They paid their taxes. They obeyed the laws of the land. They did all this kind of stuff. They've been married for 49, 50 years, 70 years, ever how long it's been. They've had one woman, one man. On the outside, everything looks good. The problem is, they've not made Jesus the Lord of their life. And I don't care how good you are, you're not going to heaven unless He's the Lord of your life. That's just the plain and simple truth of it all. And that's where people say, well, you mean to tell me God would send me to hell? I've been so good, I've done all... Yeah, What have you done with Jesus? Forget the rest of it. What'd you do with Jesus? Because if we haven't taken care of my relationship with Jesus, we don't have any place in heaven. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, good works, or religious character cannot save us. Pastor, I've been in church my entire life. Great. Glad to have you. That don't make you a Christian. I've read the Bible through and through, time after time after time. Great. I can quote Scripture like nobody else. That's wonderful. What have you done with Jesus? Religious character will not save you. The only way that we can enter into the presence of God is through the merits of Jesus Christ, which means that we must repent of our sin and put our faith and our trust in Him. Only Jesus Christ qualifies to enter the Father's presence, and He has gone to heaven to represent you and I and intercede for you and I before the Father's throne. He is our advocate. Isn't that awesome? We have an advocate. We have a defense attorney, if you will, in the very presence of God, in the very courtroom of heaven above. We have a defense attorney that is better than Perry Mason, man. Better than Matlock. Better than Perry Mason. Was Ironsides an attorney? In the wheelchair. He was a detective or something. But what's that? Dennis. Listen. When the enemy brings accusation against you and I, and we're living our life for the glory of God, and we're praying, and we're worshiping God, and we're praising the Lord, and we're seeking the face of God, and we're repenting quickly, and we're doing the best we can to honor and glorify God. And the enemy says, well, what about that? What about what they did? Jesus looks at the roster and says, I don't see that here. I just see the blood of Jesus. I like that. God's righteousness is a gift. Listen to this. God's righteousness is a gift. It is not a reward for you doing good. It's a gift. It's not a reward. David compared the generation of God-seeking people to their ancestor Jacob, who saw the face of God and held on by faith until he received a blessing in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob certainly wasn't a perfect man, but the Lord saved him and even called and is even called the God of Jacob. I'm out of time, so I'm going to stop because this is a good place to stop. Next week, chances are we will wrap up this study next week. Listen, let me just say that worship is the greatest thing that we can do as human beings. To worship and exalt God. He said if we would lift Him up, He would draw all men unto Him. Amen? Father, I thank You for this night. And I thank You so much for the avenue of worship and of praise, Lord, where we can truly humbly exalt you and call on the name of Jesus and call on the name of God and glorify God. And we can lift our requests to you, Lord, and we can know that you hear us because, Lord, we've been in your presence and we've confessed our faults and our sins, oh God, and we've asked you, Lord, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And Lord, we ask you tonight, Lord, to be with each one. Be with the downhearted. God, be with the brokenhearted. Be with those, oh God, that need a physical touch in their body right now tonight. God, I pray, Father God, that you would bring heaven down and invade Myrtle Creek, Oregon. Lord, in Tri-City and Riddle and Canyonville and Dave's Creek. Lord God, Winston and Dillard and Roseburg, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit's presence would just begin to sweep through our cities. Lord, I'm mindful of Azalea and Glendale and Sunny Valley. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit go. Disrupt the enemy's territory. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. I pray, God, for tomorrow morning, for the ladies, Bible study. I pray, God, for your anointing to be on my wife as she teaches that class. Pray, God, you'd speak through her, use her for your glory. God, to impart the word and the wisdom of God into the ladies. And God, I pray for our Friday night men's meeting at 6:30 for men only. And I pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as men we would learn and understand who we are and what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be as your men. Father, we look to Sunday. God, I ask you to give me a good word. Give me your word for your people for Sunday. God, I pray for our worship time, Lord, that it wouldn't just be a song service, but that, Lord, it would be a place and a time for your people to get on their face and declare majesty and worship and glory and honor to the King of Kings. That our hearts would be prepared for the planting of the seed of the Word of God in our lives. God, we love you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the building that you're going to build right out in that parking lot. God, we thank you for the finances that are coming forth right now to build that building. God, I thank you for it in advance before it ever even gets here, Lord. We thank you. God, I thank you that the geotechnical survey has been completed, God, and is in the hands of the architect. One more step, one more hurdle that we've jumped over. I thank you for it, Lord. God, I pray that you'd go with us now as we leave this place. God, bring us back together rejoicing with testimonies of what you've done, the goodness and the greatness of Almighty God. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for watching tonight on the internet. We'll see you.